Today is the 12th of December, and we are in Yechezkel, and we're up to Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13. We're going to plan to do a little more than half of this Perek tonight, and the rest of it next week. Vayhi Divar Hashem Elai Le'emor, Hashem's word was to me, saying, Ben Adam, Hinaveh El Nevi'ei Yisrael, say a prophecy, say a nevuah about the prophets of Yisrael, the Nevi'ei Yisrael, Hani Bo'im, that they are prophesying. Va'amarta L'Nevi'ei Milibam, and you should say to those who prophesy from their own heart, Shim'u Dvar Hashem, listen to the word of Hashem. So he is now directing himself at those who make up nevuahs, that they make up prophecy. He goes on to say, "Kamar Hashem Elokim says is Hashem God. Hoy al hanevim hanevalim. Woe to the nevim who are disgusting. Hashaholchim acharucham, that they go after their own spirit. Ulvilti ra'u, and they don't see. As they're claiming to see, but they don't see. And we're going to go on now to talk about what they're doing wrong and what the punishment will be. Before we do that." What is the motivation for someone to be a false prophet? Let's think about that now before we read on. Say kavod, honor. It's a difficult thing for us to relate to because we don't have prophecy at all. But for someone to claim that they are a Navi, and what's happening? Someone comes forward and says, God spoke to me, or God showed me a vision, and this is what I saw, or this is what he said, and this is what it means. So why would a person do that? So this is anonymous is saying the reason is because of kavod, because of honor. Well, it's an ego thing, meaning that look how great I am. I am a Navi.
Easing God out.
He what?
Easing God out. Ego.
Oh, easing God out. Okay.
He may want to justify the things that he does wrong. That what he's doing is good,
okay, so he may be justifying his own actions. Really what he's doing is wrong, but he would say what I'm doing is okay because God said it was okay. Why would he do that? Why do it for the people?
He's leading them astray.
Why would he? What's the motivation? That's a result. But what's the motivation to do that? Well, let's go down that path in a moment. Let's just finish this thought first, and we'll go down that. Guys?
Somebody really meditated heavy and hard for hours and hours and really thought God was there before them. Did it have to be a premeditated...
Okay. So you're suggesting the same idea as Ms. Downer just said. Maybe they're not... They don't know they're speaking falsely.
And therefore, if he saw really what was said, because people are on a certain level...
Let's talk about that then. Is it possible that a false prophet believes himself to be a true prophet, but is really a false prophet? Could that possibly happen?
You can talk yourself into anything.
Well,
we had many false prophets. They didn't conceive and the reason why people are by capable.
That was a false Mashiach.
Okay.
That was a false Mashiach. Yeah. False Mashiachs we've had a full share of.
If you don't know the rules of what it is, how a prophet receives that prophecy from God, and if he didn't receive it in those ways, isn't it sort of a certain other world, you know, so he goes into a sometimes dream? I forget what it is.
Okay, we're not dealing here with people with mental issues. You're right. There is somebody who is mentally disturbed could do anything. But we're dealing here with... Yeah, but we're not dealing here with... someone who is mentally disturbed wouldn't be punished. Yeah, but we're talking about... God is going to punish these people, which means that...
Those people, they actually, you know, they want to be the hero of the people. They may really...
So that's ego. What was it? Easing God out. Okay.
Well, it seems that they're just listening to their own hearts.
Yeah.
So
they're speaking from their
own. How can someone reach above? We're all conditioned by what we see around us.
Right.
So how is someone going to reach way above what's happening all around him, except that the Word of God comes to him and gives him a vision of something that no one else has been able to see, because the rest of us can only see only so far, you know? So they're looking inside themselves to come up with some kind of something that they're going to give to the people. But that's no better than what the people have already. It's only the real prophet. They have to know whether God spoke to them. I think the person has to know that.
Okay. So let's reiterate. I know we've said this many times, but let's reiterate what it means to be a prophet. Let's just understand that, because that's the context we have to be understanding this within that context. The prophecy, to be a prophet, means to be communicated to by God. That's all it means. It means to have a special connection to Hashem. Now, a Navi, contrary to popular belief, you can study to become a Navi. It's not a happenstance. It's not just, it happens that all of a sudden, boom, you get a nevuah. You can practice to become a Navi. It's clear that there were schools to become Navi, and they're spoken about in Sefer Shmuel and in Sefer Malachim. And clearly, you can practice to be a Navi. And the Rambam writes about it. The Rambam writes how that in the days when it was possible to be a Navi, today it's impossible until Mashiach comes, but at that time, you could learn to be one. And it was a difficult thing to do, but you went to the Navi schools, and you had to do a lot of things to try to become a Navi. It was very, very hard, and I always like to say that one of the things you have to do, I've said this many times, is you have to think about Hashem all the time, 24/7. You can never be Masiach Das from Hashem, and I always like to challenge everybody to try to do it for 5 minutes. Right? We can't even do it 5 minutes. Even in Shemona Esser, we have a hard time focusing on Hashem the whole time without our minds wandering off to other things. So a Navi has to be focused on Hashem all the time. So it's not a simple thing. It's not like the training is easy, but a person can be trained to become a Navi. And once they reach the level, the Rambam writes this, once they reach the level of Nevuah, they become a Navi. They will get a Nevuah from Hashem. Now that Nevuah, that prophecy, doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to be famous Nevi'im. It doesn't necessarily mean that Nevuah is going to get written down. It doesn't necessarily mean that the Nevuah is even meant to be told to anybody else. It could be that it's a Nevuah that was meant only for them, between them and Hashem, and Hashem tells them that's it. But nevertheless, you reach a certain stage, you become a Navi. And those Nevuahs, the Gemara says that there were millions of Nevi'im during the 1,000 years of Nevuah, even though we only have 55 recorded Nevi'im, but there were millions. When a person is a false Navi. Now, a false Navi can be one of two things. Either it means that they are not Nevi'im, but they are pretending that they are Nevi'im, which means they have not reached the level of becoming a Navi, yet they are pretending that they are a Navi. Now, you would imagine that in order to do that, you'd have to be a pretty good fake. Because the Nevi'im that we're talking about were such elevated people. The people who actually were Nevi'im were on such a spiritual plane, it wouldn't be so simple to trick people into thinking that you're a Navi when you're really not. When Shabbat Tzvi claimed to be Mashiach, so Mashiach is a Navi, which is true. What someone who said before about a false Mashiach, Mashiach is a Navi. So we would have to expect Mashiach to be on the level of a Navi. So I don't remember which one of the Gedolim was with, but went to see him to see if he really was Mashiach, and decided that he couldn't possibly be Mashiach, because when he was sitting talking to the Gadol, Shabbat Tzvi, I don't know if it goes that he slouched in his chair or he crossed his legs, but he didn't sit in a way that showed that he was sitting in front of Hashem. Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samet, to be constantly in front of Hashem. Someone who was a Navi, and therefore someone who was Mashiach, would never forget that they are constantly in the presence of Hashem. And they would never be able to slouch, to relax in that sort of way. Obviously, everybody needs to relax in some way, but it would have to be on a different level of relaxation. Because they're always in front of Hashem, the King. They're always constantly in the presence of Hashem. And they would know that. We all are, but we always forget it. But the fact that he didn't look that way, that it was clear he wasn't Mashiach. He couldn't possibly be a Navi. So I'm saying, for someone to fake being a Navi is not easy when you live in a generation that knows what a Navi is. See, today we can be duped because we don't know what a Navi is. We've never seen one. So we can be tricked. But like you said, a mentally disturbed person coming in and claiming that they're a Navi, we may be tricked. But when people knew Nevi'im, they had seen Nevi'im all the time, so it wasn't something that was easy, something that was easy to fake. So it's possible that a false Navi is someone who really wasn't a Navi, but was faking being a Navi. That's one possibility, which would, as I said, have to be pretty difficult, which means he'd have to be at a pretty high level, meaning he'd have to be close to the level of Nevuah, but hasn't yet crossed the threshold, and then he fakes us out and says that he's crossed the level. He's crossed that threshold. That's one possibility. The second possibility is that he's a person who has reached the level of Nevuah. He really is a Navi. And then he claims Hashem told him something, and Hashem didn't really say it to him. He didn't really say it. That he is a Navi, which means he's gotten Nevuah, he knows what Nevuah is, and he's not faking the level of being a Navi, because he's doing, he really is a Navi. But he's telling us something that wasn't really said.
He lies.
Well, in both cases, he's lying. The difficulty with this... Okay. The difficulty with the second case is that if he's reached the level of Nevuah, for him to then lie is astonishing. That someone on that level of righteousness, of tzidkus, could then go and lie. So either way, we have a dilemma, really a philosophical dilemma, of how someone can be an authentic fake Navi. How someone can really be a fake that we would be taken in. A generation that's familiar with Nevi'im and yet be taken in by a fake Navi, you're dealing with someone who's either very close to Nevuah or has already gotten Nevuah and then says something which isn't true. It's very difficult to understand it. And what I really want to know is what would be the motivation to do it, Mrs. Donald.
So what would, he's very well aware of what he's doing.
A Navi is very well aware of his Nevuah.
No, he's aware that he's lying.
Yeah, yeah. Well, he I would think he... Well, so a suggestion was made, like two people, that maybe a person could be a Navi and not realize that he's lying. Now, for that to happen, that would mean that... the problem with saying that is, the Ramchal writes, or Moshe HaMatzato writes, that Nevuah is not wishy-washy. We tend to think of it as being wishy-washy, because again, we don't know what Nevuah is, and we think of Rabbi Freitag always describes, when he likes to describe what the contemporary opinion of Nevuah is, the contemporary conceptualization of Nevuah, he describes someone who's on marijuana. You know, that's the way he thinks that, he says that people think that's what a Navi is like. That, oh yeah, oh my God. That's what people think Nevuah is. But the Ramchal writes very clearly that is not so. A Navi is very, very clear thinking, very intellectually aware of what is going on, fully cognizant of what's happening. It is true, though, that a Navi may temporarily, during the time of the Nevuah, lose full control over their physical faculties, which means they may fall down, they may faint, they may look like they are a little dizzy. They may not be in full control of their own physical bodies during the time of the Nevuah, but intellectually, they're very aware, much more so than we are on a regular basis. And Ramchal writes that the Nevuah is so clear and the information is so obvious, it's more than anyone could possibly learn from their physical senses. It's a much more powerful experience. So it's difficult to say that a Navi is thinking one thing and it's really something else.
Maybe he's trying to see what he's doing.
Okay, so that would be another motivation.
Yeah. He has an opinion. He's not at high level. He has an opinion that something is good for people or will change, and he makes it up because he believes that it's something.
So the ends justify the means. He has a particular goal in mind. He feels this is what the right thing to do, and it's worth it to trick the people. And the best way to trick them is by telling them it was a Nevuah. Right. Okay, so that would be a more altruistic but still flawed approach. It's still usher, it's still a sin to do it, as I'll explain in a moment, the different rules for nevuah. But it would be we have a more negative motivation, which would be for kavod, for honor. That was one reason. And now we're saying perhaps to get people to do something when they otherwise wouldn't do it. And this would be a way of getting to do it. It would be justifying an avera, a sin, in order to work something out. Okay, any other possibilities for a false navi?
For selfish
benefit. Like?
Maybe people should sell all the land, come here, and he has the
money. So that I want to gain, and I see an opportunity.
Right.
Okay.
Sounds like a control freak with a motive.
Okay, control. I really, on my way out of the house today, I asked this question. This is troubling me. What would be the motivation? Yeah, go ahead.
No, I was going to ask, when they talk about a false Nevi'im, so do they necessarily predict, a negative thing?
As we're going to see as we read through the Psukim over here, they were contradicting Yechezkel and Yirmiyahu, who were saying that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, everybody has to do teshuva, if you don't, we're going to go doom and gloom. And they were saying, no, don't worry about it, things are okay, it's not so bad, the Beis HaMikdash is not in peril, you're not such bad people. It was more of the trying to make things good for the people. So on my way out of the house day, when I asked my wife, my children, what they thought. So one of the ideas that emerged was really similar to this idea of personal gain. But a person can become very well liked. A person, if you tell the people what they want to hear, you can become very well liked. You may become, besides famous, you may become wealthy. Right? People can do things. You're leadership is not easy. Leadership generally means that you have to, unfortunately, you get into friction with certain people. Leadership is not a fun thing. But a person who's telling the people what they want to hear, so they can be very well liked. I was considering possibly connecting that to a similar thing today would be
a politician.
I wasn't going to be that. No, but let's take a. We're not talking about. I'm not talking. I don't have in mind anybody in this community. But take a rabbi in a synagogue who buckles to pressure, because it's hard to take a stand and be a negative one and say no to people. And if you can make everybody happy and give them what they want, even if it means bending halacha here or bending halacha there, okay. So it's not. It's very difficult to keep from doing that. That's a very hard thing for a leader to do. So it's a similar type of thing over here, possibly, that you could have a false Navi who is buckling to the pressure of the people, giving them what they want instead of telling them what they don't want to hear, which is what Yechezkel had to do and what Yirmiyahu had to do. That's true. It's a little bit more of a justification, but yeah, it's all in his ego. Okay, so the halacha of nevuah is like this: there are three types of averos a navi can do that is punishable by Hashem. One is it punishable by Hashem? All right, I don't want to say it's punishable. I don't remember it's punishable by Hashem. I can look it up. But I'll read you the Rashi. Rashi in Parsha Shoftim. This is in Devarim Perek Ches, chapter 18. And it is in Pasuk Chaf, verse 20. Rashi tells us, bringing the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Shlosham Yisasan Bidei Adam. There are three types of people who deserve capital punishment by the hand of man. Hamasnabe Mashalo Shama, someone who says in Nebuah that he did not hear, which means he made something up. He made it up. It was never said, he made it up, he's Chayiv Misa. Or something which was said by Hashem, but not to him. It was said to a different Navi, and he heard about it from that Navi, and then he said it over as if it was said to him. Hashem spoke to me and said, Lo Tirtzach, don't murder. Right? That wasn't said to me, that was said to Moshe Rabbeinu. But if I say it was said to me, so that's Nisas Amidei Adam. And, or someone says a nevuah in the name of Avodah Zarah, name of idolatry. Those three get killed by man. And then there are three other ones that are killed by Hashem. Abav HaKovesh as Nevuah, so someone who suppresses his Nevuah, like who?
Jonah, right?
Someone who suppresses his Nevuah. V'ha'over al-divrei Navi, someone who transgresses the word of a Navi, which means it's not from Moshe Rabbeinu, it's not in the Torah. The Navi says do something, he doesn't do it. V'ha'over al-divrei Atzmai, or a Navi who goes against his own words, and Hashem told him do something, he doesn't do it. Misatan b'nei Shamayim, they get killed by Hashem. Someone who suppresses his Nevuah, covers his Nevuah, so that's one. Second one is someone who goes against the word of the Navi. Navi tells him to do something, he goes against it. Or someone who goes against his own Nevuah. He himself was told to do something and he doesn't do it. So those three are killed by Hashem. But what we care about is that first list, and really only the first two of the first list, which is who are killed by Bnei Adam, that's someone who says a Nevuah that was not said, or someone who says a Nevuah that was said to a different Navi, and then he claims it was said to him. That's also killed by people. In the case of Yechezkel, they weren't going to kill them. They would, either they didn't know about it or whatever. Hashem is going to take care of them over here. But officially, if you bring witnesses to this, then they would be killed by the Beis Din. And the third case is someone who says Nevuah in the name of Avodah Zarah, which is not going to be brought up over here in Perek Gimel of Yechezkel. Okay. So let's go on now with the psukim and see. I felt that this backdrop of understanding what the motivations might be is important to understand what actually happened. Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Kishualim b'charavos, like foxes in charavos. Charavos means broken down buildings, a destroyed building. Nevi'echa Yisrael hayu, Yisrael, your nevi'im were. They were like foxes. What does that mean? They were like foxes. We'll read on a little bit. Lo alisem b'piratzos, you, meaning the Nevi'im, the prophets, did not go into the breaches. V'tigdiru gader al Beis Yisrael, and build a fence for Beis Yisrael. La'amod b'milchama b'yom Hashem, to stand in war in the day of Hashem. Then you didn't do that. Chazu shav v'kesem kazav, you saw falsehood. And another word for prophesying falsely. Homrim nu Hashem, they were saying, so says Hashem, Hashem lo shalachem, Hashem did not send them. Now that means they said something that wasn't said to them. They said, nu Hashem, so says Hashem, Hashem lo shalachem, but Hashem did not send them. V'yichalu l'kayim davar, and they're hoping to establish the thing. They're hoping that what they're saying is going to come true, but Hashem did not send them. Halom achazei shav chazisem, behold, or didn't you see a false vision? Umiksam kazav amartem, and you said again a false prophecy. Va'omrim nu'um Hashem, and they're saying, so says Hashem, fani lo dibarti, but I did not speak. You notice the difference between Pasuk Vav and Pasuk Zayin, verse 6 and verse 7. In Pasuk Vav, it says, Va'ashem lo shalacham, Hashem did not send them. In Pasuk Zayin, it says, Va'ani lo dibarti, I didn't speak. Those are the two categories. Pasuk Vav is bad enough. They said something which may have been true, but they weren't sent to say it. Pasuk Zayin is saying, it's worse than that. Hashem didn't even say it. It was false. It wasn't just that Hashem didn't speak to them, but he said it to a different Navi. More than that, it wasn't said at all. It was false. Therefore, Pasuk Ches, Lachin, therefore, Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, Yad Dabarchem Shav V'chazisem Kazav, because you spoke falsely and you saw a lie, Lachin Hini Aleichem Nu Hashem Elokim, therefore I am on you, which means I'm going to punish you, so says Hashem God. So Hashem is going to punish these Nevi'im, which again must mean that they are culpable, which means that they could have done better, because if they couldn't have known any better, if they were mentally unstable, then they wouldn't be punished. So we're clearly talking about people who are making a decision to sin on their level. Again, we must be talking about people who are quite righteous, generally speaking, because otherwise they couldn't have taken in the people. They couldn't have tricked the people unless they were close to the level of Nevuah. So we're talking about great people, which means their sin is going to be on a subtle level, which is why it's hard to believe that they were doing it for direct personal gain. Like the example, I forgot who said the example, like, you know, everybody sell your fields and he's there to buy the field, something like that. where he has direct gain from whatever the nevuah is. It's hard to believe that that's what it was, because people on that level, it's difficult to imagine that they would sin so blatantly. It would have to be something more subtle, which is what we were talking about before. It could be personal honor, personal ego, and that's the Marashiva of Lamer Zechon Rachel used to say that's the most refined of all Yetzirahs. Meaning that a kid, what's a kid's Yetzirah? A kid's Yetzirah is for candy. That's the kid's Yetzirah. When you become an adult, so then your Yetzirah is different. It becomes more and more refined as you get older and older. So for someone who has conquered much of the Yetzirahs, really the one that lingers is that of Kavod. Because as a person gets older and they reach a certain stature and status and position, they get Kavod. And then to keep that Kavod at bay and to keep it separate from oneself, and remember, it's not about me, it's about Hashem. It's not about me, it's about the position, etc. To keep that in mind is very, very difficult, and it's very easy to get sucked in to the desire for Kavod, for honor. And so it could have been that, or perhaps as Mrs. Eichhorn said, to get the people to do something which the Navi is perceiving as good, but is using a bad method of getting it done.
Wouldn't Hashem not speak to somebody who already, they're lying about it, so that they lose the opportunity to
do? Yeah, once they say a false nevuah, they would have dropped below the level of nevuah. Well, unless they do teshuvah. They could do teshuvah, but as long as they haven't done teshuvah, then that in itself is a reason not to get nevuah, because they've lost it, they've sinned in that way. What then? Right, right. I mean, but Hashem is always he's a marichaf. He doesn't get angry right away. He gives people time to do teshuvah. It could be he'll punish them immediately, but generally speaking, he's going to give time. Now, so when they have done this, so now we're going to see what the punishment is. Starting with Pasuk Tes, verse 9. I do want to just mention, just because I got into this, I mentioned this as an aside, but I want to just fill it in a little bit. Part of the struggle, when you talk about the great leaders, and the struggle of kavod, of honor, is because the great leaders do need to demand that they get kavod. I mean, if we don't honor our leaders properly, it is appropriate for them to admonish us, to tell us that you need to honor me. Not because of the leader himself, not because of how great he is, but because we have to know where our honor needs to go. And therefore, if the gadol walks into the room and the people don't stand up, it is appropriate for him to teach the people they need to stand up for him. Not for him, but for them. They have to know to stand up. That's part of our obligation to our great leaders. It's a very tricky thing for him to teach without it seeming like he's out for his own benefit. But he would be obligated in some way to teach it to us. In his own mind, as he's teaching that to us, he has to keep in mind that it's not for him, but it's for the Torah, or for the position, or for the fact that he represents the Bnei Yisrael, the king. Why do we stand up for the king? Because he represents the people. So the king is not, the Gemara says the king's not allowed to be Michael on his kavod. He's not allowed to say, sit down, don't stand up for me. That's us, or a king's not allowed to do that. Melech Shemach HaKavodo Ein Kavodo Michael. He can't be Michael. He can't say, it's okay, you don't have to stand up. You have to stand up, and he has to demand it. But for the king to remember that it's not about him, that's very difficult. Because the king doesn't have to stand up for anybody. So that's very difficult. In fact, the king's allowed to sit down in the Beis HaMikdash. He's the only one who's allowed to sit down in the Beis HaMikdash. Everybody else has to stand in the Beis HaMikdash. Even the Kohen Gadol has to stand, but the king's allowed to sit. So for him to remember it's not about him, that's a very, very, very difficult thing to do. But it's a very subtle problem. He has to demand the kavod, but keep it separate from himself. Yeah.
Right.
Right. Shaul, he was a tremendous anav. He was very humble, and that was his undoing. He was not makbid enough. He didn't demand enough for his kavod. Again, we're talking on his level. Shaul was a person, right? 52 years old when he became king? Is that what it was? Who remembers? Anyway, he had never sinned at that age. He had never, ever committed a sin at that age. So we're talking about someone who already is beyond our comprehension. But nevertheless, on his level, he didn't demand the cover that he needed to demand. We have examples of the other way, of malachim who let it take over them. They took over themselves. It became them. The cover was about them and rather than about the position. And so yeah, it goes both ways. It's very, very difficult to keep that balance. So now what happens to these Nevi'ei Sheker? Starting with Pasuk Tes, verse 9. V'haysa yadi el ha-Nevi'im ha-Chozim Shav v'akosmim Kazav. And my hand will be against the prophets who are seeing falsely and prophesying falsely. Now there's three punishments. Besod ami lo yiyu. They will not be in the sod. What does sod mean? Secret, something hidden of my nation. They will not be. Uvichsav beis Yisrael lo yikasevu. They will not be written into the writing of beis Yisrael. Viladmas Yisrael lo yavo'u. And they will not come to the land of Yisrael. Vidatem ki ani Hashem Elokim. And they will know, or you will know, that I am Hashem God. So three punishments. They will not be in the secret, the sod of my nation. They will not be written in to the writings of Yisrael, and they won't come to the land of Yisrael. So the land of Yisrael, we understand, means Eretz Yisrael. They won't be allowed back into the land of Eretz Yisrael. The first two need to be understood what they are. What is the sod and what is the ksav? What is the secret and what is the writing? So we're going to get back to that. Yan uviyan hitu esami lemor. This is because they tricked my nation, saying shalom, that it'll be peaceful. The ain't shalom, there was no peace. Vehu bone chayitz, and he, meaning the nation, was building a wall. Vehinam tachim oso tafel, and they were plastering it with weak plaster. Before we get into this metaphor of the wall and the plaster, which is a whole other discussion, so let's hold that off. Let me go back to these three things, what these three things represent. And also I want to get back to, I neglected to explain the analogy to the foxes in Pasuk Dalet, that they're like foxes in the destroyed buildings. So first of all, these three things, Sod Ami Lo Yiyu, L'Chsav Beis Yisrael Lo Yikaseh V'Vel Amas Yisrael Lo Yavo. The Gemara in Brachos tells us that Gimel Matanos Tovos, there are three good gifts that Hashem gave to Bnei Yisrael. The Kulam, and all of them, we didn't get except through Yisurin, except through affliction. We had to go through affliction to get these three things. What are the three things? They are Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba. Right. Kol Yisrael Yesh Lahem Chelek Olam Haba. We all have a portion in Olam Haba. Those three things, Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba, are three good gifts that we got, but we only got them through Yisurin. The Malbim explains that's what's being discussed over here. The Sod Ami Lo Yiyu, they won't be in the secret of my nation. That is referring to Torah. Torah is that which is only ours. We're not allowed to teach it to Goyim. It is only for us to know, and it is a secret, which means a secret here. The word sod, there's other words for secret. There's remez. That's a hint. But sod means something that is hidden, something that is not obvious. It's not on a physical level. It's supernatural. That's the Torah. They will be excluded from the Torah. They will not be inscribed like the Jews are inscribed. That's referring to Olam Haba. And they will not come to the land of Eretz Yisrael. That, of course, is Eretz Yisrael. So those are the three things that these Nevi'im are excluded from, which is the three most important things that a Jew is connected to. Torah, Olam Haba, Eretz Yisrael, and these Nevi'im are excluded from all three of these things. The Nevi'im, these false prophets, did three sins. And as a result, they have these three punishments. So what are the three sins that they did? So we already mentioned two of them. They said a nevuah that was not said to them, and they said a nevuah that wasn't said at all. Meaning, they said nevuah when Hashem didn't speak to them, that's one sin. And they said something that was made up, that Hashem didn't say to anybody. So it's two different sins. But they also did a third sin. And that goes back to the analogy of the shualim, of the foxes, both in Pasuk Dalet and Pasuk Hey. Rashi says that a shual, what does he do? A shual, a fox, you'll come to a broken down building. And a broken down building, there'll be a lot of holes in the walls. Little breaches in the walls. So the fox will poke his head into one of the breaches, like look inside. When he sees you, he'll dart out of that one and go to another one. And then you'll go to that one, he'll dart out of that one and go to another one. A fox appears at first to be an animal that has strength, that may be able to stand up against an enemy, but a fox has no courage. It will dart away, and dart away, and dart away. It won't want to stand up against the enemy. As it says in Pasuk Dalet, Lo alisem ba'piratzos, you didn't stand up in the breaches and build up the fence, Lamor ba'milchama b'yom Hashem, to stand up in the war in the day of Hashem. The job of a Navi is to fill in those breaches. When he sees that there are holes in our armor, when he sees that what we're doing, there are problems, it is the Navi's job to fill in those breaches, those holes. It is his job to build what has fallen down, what has broken. And he does this in one of two ways. The Navi is expected to do it first by getting us to improve, by encouraging us through his nevuah and also through his personal speaking to us and encouragement and talking to us, getting us to do what's right, and also by personal example. That's one way the Navi stands in the breach to block the enemy, by getting us to build the wall. But if we fail and he can't get us to fill that hole, the Navi himself is expected to stand there and take the brunt of the onslaught. And this we've seen in Yechezkel over and over again, where when we can't or we don't stand up and stop that block up that hole, what does Yechezkel do? He davens for us. He prays for us. He says to Hashem, don't do it. Whoa, Hashem, how can you do such a thing? He stands up and defends us, even if we don't deserve to be defended. That's the job of a Navi. That's what Yonah was doing when he didn't want to say his nevuah. He didn't want to say his nevuah because he felt that the nevuah was something which would make the Bnei Yisrael look bad. If Nineveh would do teshuvah, and we don't do teshuvah, it's going to make us look bad. And Yonah couldn't bear seeing us look bad. Although Yonah did something wrong when he did that, and that's really a Yom Kippur discussion, what it was all about. But the motivation was the job of a Navi. He was coming from a good place, because that is what a Navi is all about. The Navi's job is to stand up and defend the Bnei Yisrael at all costs. Hoshea, HaNavi, not Yehoshua, Hoshea, the first of Treyasar, the first of the 12 prophets, Hoshea, in the beginning of Hoshea, he is admonished by Hashem, because Hoshea says to Hashem, forget the Jewish people, they're not going to do tshuva anyway. You don't need them. Forget them. And Hashem forces Hoshea into a very difficult predicament from which he admits that, no, we don't want, you can't give up the Bnei Yisrael. You have to. And then he stands up and he defends us. Hoshea temporarily, he was a Navi, and he was a great Navi, but temporarily was veering from what a Navi is all about, and Hashem put him in a very, very difficult spot, which then made him realize that, no, he has to stand up for the Jewish people. Mitzvah Hashem, one day we can learn Hoshea and we can discuss what happened with him. But that the Navi's job is to stand up for us, one way or another, either by getting us to stand up for ourselves or for he himself to stand up. These false prophets did three things wrong. Number one, they did not stand up for us. They did not fill in those holes. Instead, they encouraged us to continue sinning. When Yechezkel was getting us to do teshuva and telling us the negative things, because that's what Hashem had told him, and when we weren't listening, he then screamed and yelled and cried and davened. These Nevi'im didn't act that way. They were like the shulim, like the foxes, darting out of the breaches as soon as the enemy comes, to run away instead of to stand up to the enemy. That was one sin. And the other two was what we mentioned before. That first of all, saying that they had a Nevuah when they really didn't, and saying a Nevuah that was never said by Hashem. Those are the three different sins that these Nevi'im did. The Talmidei Chachamim. That is expected that they do that. Now, it's not possible to be as effective if you're not a Navi. Because a Navi knows 100% what's going on. And we don't know, we today, all of us, don't know what's going on. Because we don't have Nevuah. So it's much more of just trying to figure things out. Things are a lot more murky. But it is the Talmidei Chachamim's job to stand up for the people.
Did you not hear this clearly? I mean, how you said it was very clearly understood in the Nevuah. Right. Did he hear it with his ears? Did he see it with his eyes?
No, neither. Neither. It would be a Nevuah is going to be spiritual, so it's not going to be experienced with the physical senses.
Right.
Now I don't know what it is though, because we don't know what the Nevuah is.
But no one speaks of it. That while he had a dream, he got the Nevuah from Hashem. While he was praying for the people, the Nevuah came in.
It could happen during a dream. That is one way it happens. That is one way that it happens, is during a dream. What's that? Yeah, it could happen during a dream. But still, it's clear. It's not like a dream that we have and it seems so real, and then we wake up, oh, it was only a dream.
But he didn't doubt it.
No, Nevi'im did not doubt it. The Ramchal writes, the only time a Navi could ever not be sure that it was a Nevuah is the very first time you get Nevuah. Because since you never had it before, so when it happens, you might not realize what's going on. He brings two examples of that. I've mentioned this before. He gives two examples. Shmuel is one of them, where he didn't realize. And? Shmuel is one, but he didn't realize. He thought it was Eli calling him, and it was really Hashem. The other one is not so obvious. Shmuel is obvious in the verses in the Pesukim. The other one is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he saw the burning bush, he did not realize at first that it was a Nevuah that he was involved with. And so, in fact, when it says, when Hashem called out to him, Moshe, Moshe, the Ramchal says that Hashem called out to him with the voice of his father Amram. It sounded like Amram calling him, even though Amram wasn't there. This wasn't in Mitzrayim. If Amram was still alive, it was in Mitzrayim. But that's what it sounded like. And so Moshe at first did not know. And it was only after Hashem told him, take your shoes off, you know, it's not Moshe, then he realized that was his very first Nevuah. So, yeah, go ahead.
About Yaakov, when he wakes up from the dream where he puts up the rocks, yeah. And he says, he gets up and he says, didn't he say it then too? I didn't know this was the whole
Yeah, day. Before he lay down, because he didn't have the Nevuah yet. But once he got the Nevuah in his sleep, then he knew. 100%. He didn't doubt it when he woke up. He knew. Now, there are dreams which are somewhat prophetic, which is not Nevuah. The dreams that Paro had, which we're dealing with now in the parasha of the week, the dreams of the Sahamashkin, the Sarof, and the butler, and the wine steward, and the dreams of Yosef, those dreams had a prophetic nature to them, but they weren't prophecy. The Marsha in Maseches Brachos goes through four levels of dreams. You know, all you ever want to know about dreams. Four different levels of dreams. What a dream. Most dreams are totally false. They have no validity at all. It just has to do with what we've experienced in our past. But but then there are different levels of dreams which border, as you ascend in the levels, they border closer and closer on real prophecy. But they're only dreams. Real prophecy, the Navi doesn't doubt. He knows that it's a prophecy. It's fully comprehensible. He does not need someone to interpret it. He fully comprehends it. He knows what it is. That's a real Nevuah. So, since we see that these Nevi'im are being held accountable for not having stood up for the Jewish people and not having filled in the breach in the wall on their own, that also shows us that we're talking about people who were at least borderline Nevi'im. Because Hashem can't expect any of us to act like a Navi, because we're not Nevi'im, we're not even close. So He wouldn't expect from us to be like a Navi. But since these false Nevi'im, Hashem was saying to them, how come you didn't act like the real Navi? That means they either were real Nevi'im, who had gone astray, or they were very close, they were on the threshold, on the borderline, of becoming real Nevi'im. And therefore there was an expectation that they act as real Nevi'im. So the Navi continues. Let's reread Pasuk Yud. Yan Uviyan, verse 10. Yan Uviyan Hitu es Ami Raymor. They tricked my nation saying, Shalom, it's going to be peaceful. But ain't Shalom, there is no peace. For who bone Echayetz, the Jews were building a wall, V'inam Tachim Oso Tafel, and they, the false prophets, were plastering it, but they were plastering it with inferior plaster, plaster that won't hold the wall. Which means that they were giving the impression that they were reinforcing this wall. The Jews were building a wall of sorts, meaning the Jews were sort of doing teshuva. They were starting to come back. These prophets were then giving the pretext of reinforcing that wall, but it really wasn't. It was just a pretext. And what happens? Amar say, El Tachay Safel, to those who plaster with this inferior plaster, the Yipol will fall. Haya Geshem Shotef, there will be a torrent of rain. Ve'atena Ave El Gavish, and I will give stones of El Gavish, which I'll explain in a moment. Tipona, the wall will fall. Ve'ruach Se'aros Tivakea, and a wind will uproot the wall. There will be three different types of punishments that are being mentioned over here. A torrent of rain, these stones of El Gavish, and this wild wind. Three different things which correspond to the three different punishments, which correspond to the three sins. And therefore, Pasuk Yud-Beis 12, V'hine nafal hakir, and behold, the wall has fallen. Halo ye'amer aleichem, what we said about you. In other words, after the wall falls down, the people will say about you, the false prophets, where is the plaster that you plastered the wall with? When the Beis HaMikdash actually is destroyed, they're going to turn to you and say, what happened? You told us it was all going to be fine. Lachin, therefore, koma Hashem Elokim says to Hashem God, uvikati ruach se'aros bachamasi, I will bring about this terrible wind with my anger. V'geshem shotef be'apiyyeh, and a torrent of rain will come with my anger. Ve'avnei el gavish b'chema l'chala, and the stones of el gavish will come in anger to destroy. V'harasti es hakir asher tachtem tafel, and I will destroy the wall that you plastered with inferior plaster. V'igatiu el ha'aretz, and I will bring it down to the ground. V'niglo yesodo, and its yesod, its foundation will be revealed. V'nafla, and it will fall. Uchlisem b'soka, you will be destroyed in it. V'idatem ki ani Hashem, you will know that I am Hashem. The Malba Bayan correlates these three things. The wall will be destroyed, A. B, it will be brought down to the very ground. Not just, you know, a wall can fall down, but there's still pieces of it up. The whole thing will come down, and its foundation will be revealed. Totally, total destruction, which corresponds to the rain, the stones, and the wind, which in turn corresponds to the loss of Torah, Olam Haba, and Eretz Yisrael, which in turn corresponds to the three sins that we talked about. Let's read three more psukim to finish the thought, and then we'll go back to the stones. V'chilisi es chamasi bakir, and I will complete my anger on the wall. Uvatachim oso tofel, and those who plaster it with inferior plaster. V'omar lachem, and I will say to you, ein hakir, there is no wall. V'ein atachim oso, and there is not those who plaster it. Nevi'ei Yisrael hanibim el Yerushalayim, the prophets of Yisrael that prophesy about Yerushalayim, the hachozim la chazon shalom, and who are saying a vision of peace, the angel, and there is no peace, numa Hashem Elokim, says Hashem God. That's it. I'm sorry. That was just still there. Yud Zayin is already a new thought. Now, what are these stones? These stones of El Gavish. Anybody know? Stones of El Gavish. Actually, they're mentioned in Sefer Yehoshua. No. They're actually first mentioned in Parashas Va'era, but they're not called Avnei El Gavish over there. Barad. Okay, it's the hail. The Makkah, the plague of hail, where the El Gavish is a contraction of El Gav Ish, which means on the Gav, the back of a man. Which means the stones that were brought down by a man. The stones refer to the Barad, refer to the hail, that were brought down by Moshe Rabbeinu. And he stopped it. When the Paro asked him to daven to stop it, he did. And when he davened and they stopped in midair. They didn't come down. They didn't go back up, and they stopped where they were. Later, in Sefer Yehoshua, when Yehoshua is battling the Canaanites, and has a major battle on his hands, and it is getting dark, and if it would get dark, then they would be able to get back together and refortify themselves. So Hashem makes the sun stop. That's the famous story with Yehoshua. The sun stops in order to give a longer day to do battle. And another thing that happens, I don't remember if it's the same battle or not. I think it is, but I don't remember. But the other thing that happens is Hashem brings the Avnei El Gavish. He brings those stones which had stopped in midair in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, and he brings them down on the enemy to destroy them. That's the Avnei El Gavish. So Hashem says over here, those Avnei El Gavish, which have not been heard of for over 400 years, since the time of Yehoshua, Hashem says, I'm going to bring them down on these false prophets, really on the city and on the false prophets. So three things, it's going to be this torrential rain, these stones, and this incredible wind, this storm. Well, that's a good question. It doesn't sound like that from the Gemara. Sounds like that whatever had come in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, the rest of them fell in the time of Yehoshua. That's what it sounds like. It seems that this is another reference, the same idea, but new ones. That's what it sounds like. I don't believe that we have record in the Nevi'im of stones like this coming down during the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So I'm not sure if this is meant to be literal or if it's meant to be an analogy that we are to learn from. We're really almost out of time. Let me make one more point, and then I'm going to leave all of us off with a question, which we'll start off with answering next week. So the point to make is, and I alluded to it, but just to make it clear, it seems from the way the Navi is presenting it over here, from the way Yechezkel is presenting it, we know that Yechezkel was crying out to the people, do teshuva, do teshuva, do teshuva, do teshuva, and they weren't. It seems from here. Well, before I say what it seems from here, we know also that the false prophets were saying, nah, you don't have to do teshuvah, it's okay, things will be alright. It seems the people did begin a process of teshuvah, because it says that they built a wall. Even though the Malbim says it was the Radak says it was a wall of reeds. It wasn't a very strong wall at all, but it was something. The people were starting to come back. Now, here's where it gets it's very difficult. The way to get the people to have done complete teshuva was for Yechezkel to continually tell them the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, etc., etc., etc. That was the way it would have worked. The false prophets were getting in the way of Yechezkel's prophecy and saying, no, it'll be fine, shalom, really it's okay, it's alright. They wanted the people to do teshuva. They didn't want the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. The judgment of what is the best way to improve the people, it may seem sometimes one way is better, another way is better. We all know, I've spoken about this before, we all know that that you can encourage someone with a positive encouragement or negative encouragement. Either way, you can get someone to do something that they don't want to do, either by twisting their arm or by offering them candy. One or the other, but sometimes one works, sometimes the other works. It's not easy always to know what the best way to do it is. But if the Navi is coming with one way, obviously that's the way to do it. whether we like it or not, whether it seems to be effective or not. But if Hashem told Yechezkel to tell the people doom and gloom, then that's what Hashem is saying is going to work, and nothing else will work. When the false prophets came and they said, it's okay, it's not so bad, you're really good people, don't worry about it, which was all true, but when they accentuated the positive, which made the people feel better, which the false Nevi'im may have thought would have been more effective than doom and gloom, but in the end, it was a false plastering of the wall. Where it would have seemed to be plastering the wall, would seem to be that they were bolstering the teshuva the Jews were doing, like patting them on the back, you're doing okay, you're doing good, don't worry about it, you know, that sort of thing. But really, the way that might have been effective was the doom and gloom of Yechezkel, because that's what Hashem had told them to do. So it could be, and this is conjecture, but it could be that the false Nevi'im were trying to get to the same result that Yechezkel was trying to get to, and they thought that this is more effective. It's more effective to do it this way than that way. And so they claimed that Hashem said that things were good when Hashem didn't say that. Perhaps. Perhaps. So, you have a question?
So in this case, then, they did have
bifurcation. They what?
They did have bifurcation.
Right. That's right.
So,
it doesn't justify the sin. The conservative and reform Judaism started that way also. It did. It started with people who were well-meaning, but they, you know, but you can't go against the Torah to be well-meaning. You know. I'm not comparing that to the Nevi. I'm just saying. But that notion of trying to do something that you think is good.
But they duped the people, and so actually, it's their fault.
Within the DM?
Yeah.
Well, it seems that they hindered a process. This is the first time we see this. Until here in Yechezkel, we have not seen that the people were actually doing teshuvah. This analogy that they're building a wall, and then the prophets come and they plaster it with an inferior plaster, means that the people were doing something. They were moving towards teshuvah. There was something going on. It may have been very, very small, but there was something happening. And they inhibited it. They nipped it in the bud. It may have done better. It had the chance. And they're held accountable. On their level, they were held accountable.
But there were so many prophets. How did the people themselves know who really was the true prophet?
Yeah, so the Jews here are not being held accountable. The Jews are not held accountable for being taken in by the prophets. That's what I'm saying. They were good fakes. Right? They were close enough to the real thing.
Well,
the prophets are going to be destroyed. The people don't lose Torah, Olam Haba, and Eretz Yisrael. They're going to go into Galus, but come back. Mm-hmm. But the Nevi'im, the false prophets, are going to lose all three.
Great fellow giants, yes, knew all of this, and they studied, and let's say 25 people came in and were all prophets. How are they distinguished?
Oh, you know, and that is the problem of false Mashiachs, right? That's the problem.
Afterwards, it's after the punishment.
Yeah.
After the whole
yeah.
thing.
Yeah.
Really know who was false.
Yeah. Yeah. It's one of those things. When it happens, we'll know it. Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But, we're supposed to follow them.
Yeah.
Our
right.
Act.
We're not going to be held accountable for following our Gedolim. That won't happen.
How can he be wrong? I'm not saying
he was. Oh, Rabbi Akiva?
Rabbi Akiva thought he was.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what you're right. It's a difficult question.
Yeah.
It's a difficult question. I just want to, before we disperse, I just want to leave off. Our question still is, and I don't have an answer for this yet. I'm still working on this. But I'd like to be able, and maybe we can all think about this, to correlate the three Averos with the three losses of Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba, with the three types of punishments of the rain, the wind, and the Avnei El Gavish. And then the three things that happened to the wall. The wall is knocked down, to the ground, and uprooted. And you can see the foundation. So you have three, 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 and three. They're all supposed to correlate with each other. So I'd like to see if we can find the third one through. I don't guarantee I'll be able to come up with this by next week, but maybe one of you will. And we would start with that. And the other thing we'll do, Galina, next week is finish this perek, which moves into another form of false prophets, this time the women. Until now we're dealing with the men, and now we're going to move on to the women.
Oh, but where are the women?